Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." This verse is a great encouragement to me, but if I'm honest, it also is quite convicting. Because I would never say that I am ashamed of the gospel, and yet, so often I act as if I am. I shy away from sharing the good news of Jesus far more than I'd like to admit. I can remember one time I was on a walk, and I was praying on this walk that God would give me an opportunity to share the gospel, and that he would make it so clear that I couldn't help but to do it. I come home from the walk, and someone had walked their dog all the way up our driveway. We have a long driveway. I mean, when was the last time you walked your dog up a long driveway with somebody just right there, ready for conversation? And I thought, oh man, Lord, you answered that prayer really fast. I'm kind of in an introverted mood right now, didn't really want to talk. We made some small talk, but I didn't share the gospel when it was right there. And most frequently, this happens in those fleeting moments of conversation, and you look back and you think, man, I wish I said this or that. I could have asked a question at this point, but I just let it pass because I'm afraid of what others will think. Can you relate? Have you ever felt that tension of knowing this incredible hope that we have in Christ and yet being afraid to tell people about it? You might be afraid of burning bridges in your relationships, or maybe you're afraid that the other person will misunderstand, or that sharing the gospel might be costly. Well, in our text today, Paul responds when he is misunderstood and mistreated for the sake of the gospel. And I want us to know that sharing the gospel does not always lead to mistreatment, but what we see in this text is that we should proclaim the gospel even if it leads to mistreatment. Proclaim the gospel even if it leads to unfair treatment. We'll make our way through this text in two steps. First, we'll see unfair treatment, and second, we'll see faithful proclamation. Unfair treatment and faithful proclamation. Now, due to the length of the text, we're not going to read it all in its entirety, but I encourage you, hopefully, we'll put up the signpost today, and if you have time, I encourage you to read through the whole text. Unfair treatment. If you recall, at the end of our text last week, Paul was kept in prison by Felix for 2 years because Felix hoped to receive a bribe from Paul. Now, that's a precursor to the unfair treatment that we'll see in our text. So Felix is succeeded by Porcius Festus. And shortly after arriving at the province, Jewish leaders come to Festus, and they lay out their charges against Paul. In verse 3, the Jews ask Festus to summon Paul to Jerusalem, and look at their reasoning. Because they're planning to ambush and kill him on the way. This is a window into the kind of justice that these Jewish authorities are seeking for Paul. They're not concerned with the truth. They don't care whether Paul is guilty or innocent. They just want him silenced. Well, Festus denies this request. He does not send him to Jerusalem. Instead, he says, if you want to lay out your case, you have to come to Caesarea. And then we read in verse 7. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Do you hear the echoes of Jesus' trial? False charges are brought, charges that cannot be proved. This is not a trial, this is a sham. Well, Festus offers Paul the option of going to Jerusalem, and Paul essentially says, "No way, Jose." Paul knows the unfair treatment that he will receive because it's been all throughout the book of Acts, this plot for the Jews to kill him unfairly. And then we read in verse 11, "If then I'm a wrongdoer, and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." And now this sets the stage for the rest of the book of Acts. As you recall, Jesus at one point in Acts told Paul, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And so we've been in a stage in Acts where Paul was on a journey to Jerusalem, knowing that he would suffer there with this promise to go to Rome. And now we see how he will be brought to Rome by this appeal to Caesar. Well, Paul is not the only one who recognizes that he is being treated unfairly. Festus himself, this Roman authority, also sees Paul's innocence and mistreatment. And we're going to see these echoes of Festus declaring Paul's innocence. So a little later, Festus introduces Paul's situation to King Agrippa. King Agrippa was a ruler of parts of the Roman Jewish territory there. And look at verse 18. Look at what Festus tells Agrippa. "When the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive." Well, Agrippa then tells Festus that he would like to hear Paul himself. And so Festus calls Paul to testify before Agrippa. And then again, listen to how Festus introduces this hearing in verse 24. "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I have found that he had done nothing deserving death. And he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that, after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate charges against him. Indeed, that is unreasonable." And then later in chapter 26, verse 31, we read, "And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" And so again and again, we see this echo of Paul's innocence. And it's amazing that the Roman authorities, the same authorities that have locked Paul up unfairly for 2 years, hoping to receive a bribe, course, it's a new governor now, but the same system is recognizing Paul is innocent. He doesn't deserve to be here. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be treated unfairly. In fact, unfair treatment really has a way of getting under my skin. It makes me angry. Without getting too much into detail, a few years ago, I went to make a dentist appointment, and they told me that my dental insurance wasn't going through. I thought that was weird. They said that they hadn't received any payments that we were making through a third party, and so I called the third party, and they insisted that the problem wasn't on their end. And so then for months, I went back and forth with these two companies just saying, talk to each other. I'm making the payments, but not receiving insurance. And that felt unfair, and it made me angry. While it might be natural for unfair treatment to make us angry, the gospel compels us to see unfair treatment in a different light. This is especially true if we would be treated unfairly for the sake of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, consider Christ our Savior. For all the unfair treatment that we might receive in this life, our Savior endured the pinnacle of unfair treatment. He had done nothing wrong. In fact, he is the only person in all of history who had done nothing wrong. He lived a completely righteous, perfect life, not deserving of death at all. And yet, he was put to death on the cross. And by the injustice of man, God delivered his justice against sin. Christ endured the punishment that we rightly deserve. Does the cross not make us see unfair treatment in a different light? And then this passage shows us how Paul follows Christ's example. In all of Paul's unjust imprisonment, we don't see anger. We don't see hatred or bitterness. Instead, we see a man who continues to speak boldly, proclaiming the gospel in his imprisonment. We see a man who understands that his suffering is furthering the cause of Christ. And we see a man who continues to seek salvation for those who mistreat him. And though they would hate Paul, they would revile Paul, they would wish Paul dead, Paul hopes that they would have life. He loves them. For us here in Scituate, Massachusetts in 2026, this is going to look a little different than it did for Paul. It's doubtful that any of us will face imprisonment here now in this place for the gospel. And yet, our faith can lead to misunderstanding, can lead to strained relationships. It can be costly. When biblical truth clashes with modern wisdom, we should not be surprised if Christians would be unfairly labeled. The question is, how will we respond? Will we become angry or defensive? Or perhaps we become tempted to hide, to shy away from sharing the good news at all because we're worried about how it will be received. Will we shy away or will we look to Christ who endured unfair treatment for the sake of others that they might have life? Or will we be like Paul who endured unfair treatment that the gospel might advance? Again, that people might have life. Amid unfair treatment, Paul continues to proclaim the gospel And so now I invite us to consider the second movement in our text, faithful proclamation. So we begin at the start of chapter 26. We read, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense." And now this will begin the final speech in the book of Acts. And Paul begins this speech by recounting his background. He says in verse 5 that he lived according to the strictest party of the Jewish religion as a Pharisee. Then look at verse 6. "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Paul understands that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises made to the prophets, made to Israel. Not only that, Jesus himself is the resurrection. He is the life. The Jewish authorities don't see it. And in fact, this is an attitude that Paul himself can relate to. He recounts his background in verse 9. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul went on a campaign against Christians. He persecuted Christians. He put them in prison. And when there was a vote to put Christians to death, Paul cast his vote for death. But then on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Paul, and he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And for Paul, this changes everything. He thought that he was zealous for the Lord, but his zeal was actually working against the Lord. But then, Jesus changes everything. Jesus commissions Paul to go out. Look with me at the way Jesus commissions Paul in verse 16. This is Paul recounting Jesus' words to him. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Amen. Paul then becomes dedicated to this commission, to making salvation known. Turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in Christ. This is our hope. This is the gospel. Receive the forgiveness that was purchased for you on the cross. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news that we hope in. This salvation is a gift that we cannot earn. It is purely by God's grace, and it is received. Come to the light. That is what Paul proclaims. And perhaps this is the news that you need to hear today. Maybe you've tried to justify yourself. And maybe you don't even realize that this is what you've been doing, and yet you try to earn your right standing before God. You try to measure up to his standard. You think that that is even what Christianity is, that it's putting on the facade of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, it is not putting on a facade or a mask of false righteousness, of a righteousness that we can muster, but it is putting on true righteousness that is given to us in Christ alone. He alone wears the robe of righteousness, and he brought it down that we could put it on through faith in him. Compared to God, our good works, even our best works, even the best things that we can do are like filthy rags next to a holy God. We cannot measure up. And if we were to trust in our own goodness, this is bad news. But God doesn't leave us hopeless. Christ is the light of the world. And he has commissioned people like Paul to proclaim this message, turn from darkness and come to the light of Christ. Receive his forgiveness. If you've not received this forgiveness today, I invite you, do you hear his voice? He is calling. Turn to him in repentance and faith. Receive this gift of forgiveness. We continue in the text. We see how Paul responds to this commission. He says in verse 19, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." And then Paul recounts that he's only been proclaiming what the prophets and Moses have foretold. Look at verse 23. This is what the prophets and Moses foretold, that Christ must suffer, and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And this is really what the Jews take issue with for Paul, that he is responding to what God has revealed, that he trusts God's word, that he believes that God's salvation is not just for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles revealed in Christ. Paul is merely faithful to what he has received. And isn't that what we are called to? We are merely called to be faithful to what we receive, to proclaim what has been delivered to us. And that is why we must be students of this book. We must know the Bible. Know how the prophets and Moses point forward to Christ. Know how this message is all, it's one message of glorious salvation, reconciliation with God and the person of Christ. We must come to know our Bibles. And not only that, we come to know how the Lord works in our lives. As we come to his word and he does this work of transformation, we get testimonies like Paul. Testimonies where maybe it's not as dramatic, maybe Jesus doesn't appear to us on the road to Damascus, and yet we see that he brings us from death to life. Do you know, you don't have to teach someone who has been saved from drowning how to share that story. They don't need a class on evangelism. And I'm not knocking classes on evangelism. It's good for us to think about how we can share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we can declare the rescue that we have had in Christ. If we have experienced this journey from death to life, this is a message that we can proclaim. And this is what every Christian is called to do. Bear witness to what you have received. The book of Acts is a testimony to how Christ continues to proclaim light to those walking in darkness. It is Christ's voice that is continuing to call out through people like Paul, but not just people like Paul. People like you and me. We are commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are commissioned to take the gospel to every corner of our lives and to proclaim it with boldness. So would we bear witness to what we have received? Would we proclaim the glad news of deliverance that God has made known to us in Christ? There's one more thing I want us to see about Paul's faithful proclamation. Look at how it's received. Both by Festus and Agrippa. We see this in verse 24. This is how Festus responds to Paul's proclamation. "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." He calls him crazy. And then Agrippa says in verse 28, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" So both Festus and Agrippa are rejecting the gospel, or at least they're saying, not yet, not now. But look at Paul's response to Agrippa in verse 29. "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Amen. Paul hopes that everyone would experience life in Christ. Paul, who has experienced this life, wants others to know it too. And is this our attitude? If we share the gospel and it's not received, would we continue to hope and pray that someday this person would come to know this abundant life in Christ? Would we persist in desiring everyone to know this glorious truth? I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be very insulated in my thinking. And yet, here, Paul is hoping everyone, he desires everyone to know the Lord. We need to look up. We need to look around. We need to see. There are those who do not know the Lord, and there is glorious, abundant life in him. Would we share it? And yes, this text reminds us the unfortunate reality that we know all too well, that not everyone receives this message. Some reject it. Some might even misrepresent or mistreat the messenger. But we can take heart. This is exactly what Jesus told us would happen. This is exactly the kind of treatment that Jesus had, except for we experience it, honestly, to a far less degree. So can we look to Christ and be ready for opposition? And know that our job is not to convince, but our job is merely to proclaim. God is the one who does the convincing. He is the one who convicts hearts. He is the one who stirs and who moves and who transforms. We merely proclaim. And we cannot govern the results. And so all we do is proclaim. That's our application for today. Think about how we can apply this text. It is proclaim salvation in Christ. Proclaim salvation in Christ. And you might think to yourself, man, that sounds easier said than done. Our culture tells us to avoid talking about religion, and you might not want to ruffle feathers. In fact, you might have many reasons why you don't really want to talk about these things. Maybe you're afraid that you won't have the answers. Maybe you're afraid that you might say the wrong things, that you might even turn someone away from Christ. But allow me to encourage us. Again, we can take the pressure off. It's not up to us to convince. Just witness to what you've received. And allow me to encourage us to have a mind like Paul in this passage. Do you see how dark the darkness is of those who are without Christ? Have you realized the hopelessness of those who stand apart from God? Does that lead you to compassion? Or we can also look at it from a positive angle. Have you experienced this life in Christ? Have you experienced this peace that only Christ can give? Do you see how incredible it is that a perfect God would take on flesh and bear the penalty that is rightfully ours? If so, this will compel us to speak. And if not, we must stir our hearts in the gospel until they are seeping out with gospel hope. We must fan into flame the hope that has been given to us in Christ. And that can be our job today. If you are not feeling this hope, I encourage you, take time today to fan that hope into flame. We should proclaim salvation in Christ. Now I want us to consider some practical ways that we can grow in this. Stephen and I were talking a few weeks ago, and we realized that this is an area that we can grow as a church. We haven't really offered a lot of opportunities for training and evangelism, and we want to. We want everyone to be prepared to share this hope. So one way to apply this is to keep an eye out and to come to whatever evangelism equipping we hope to offer in the near future. And we do, we're talking about how we can do that. That's not a very applicable application when we don't even know when we'll do that. So let me offer something we can do in the meantime. You can start right away. And one way is to join us on Sunday evenings when we have our Sunday evening services, because this is a time that we give special attention to reflecting on and praying for our evangelism. But in fact, you can even start before our next Sunday evening service. You can start praying for your evangelism right away. God is a God of divine appointments, and he answers prayers. It's actually very surprising, like the one I shared at the beginning of this story. So pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Pray that you might have opportunities in conversations with loved ones, with family and neighbors and coworkers. And here is another way, one more practical way that we can grow in proclaiming salvation in Christ. Learn to use your testimony to share the gospel. Isn't that what we see Paul doing in this text? Paul proclaims, he uses his own story to proclaim the gospel message. That Jesus is the light of the world who forgives sins, that he gives new life to call people to repent and believe. In fact, Paul's testimony is a masterclass in how to weave the gospel into a testimony. So if we would learn to make the gospel the main point of our testimony, I'm confident we'll have opportunities to share that we might not even expect. Well, how do we do that? Well, you can start by sharing about what you were like before Christ, about how God opened your eyes to see his need, your need for him, and about how he has worked in your heart as you've trusted in him. So before, how you came to know this good news and what your life has been since. If we do these two things, pray for opportunities and learn to share the gospel from our own stories, then I'm confident we're going to have more opportunities to share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this passage shows us that in spite of unfair treatment, God's people continue to faithfully witness to what they have received. They proclaim the hope of Christ, calling people out of darkness into light. This is a joy. This is a supreme joy and privilege of the Christian life, that the Lord would invite us to be his voice, calling people to light. Would we faithfully proclaim salvation? Faithfully proclaim the salvation that has been revealed to us in Christ for the glory of his name. Amen.